Does the mic work? The mic works because it's a new thingy. So it was just one switch in one direction, so much easier to turn on. So sounds much better too. It's a new fancy little device. So, Shabbat Shalom. Thank God for the presence of God. And just feeling the presence of the Lord move and move upon people. What Billy brought up, we'll share at the end of service and what we were praying about. Okay, I got some new glasses coming because I was told I do this too much. So, well, and I need to change the little font thing on this, but I'm just not willing to move it to 40 yet. So I'm, but then it also makes me a little nervous too, because then all of a sudden it turns into 10 pages of notes, and then I got to hear about it. 3 minutes.
3 months.
Oh, gotcha. Yeah. Okay. So the last few weeks we've been talking about what was the role of the law for the believer, for the Christian today, and then we kind of got into it a little bit about how it was a little bit different with the Jewish people last week when we addressed how to properly interpret Acts 15. And today, we're going to talk about biblical authority. We're going to talk about it, about what does it mean, and what is our authority as the believer. So it's going to be from a couple different perspectives. One, who has it? Do the rabbis have it? Do the Pope have it? Do we have it? We'll find out. So what is it? We hear this a lot. Yeshua was asked several times about his authority to teach and perform miracles. He was asked, by what authority do you do these things? By what authority do you teach these things? By what authority do you cast out these things? It was a big deal. It was something that needed to be addressed because you couldn't do certain things, or you, I should say, you were not ordained to do certain things unless you had been through the process. Because there was a series of things that were believed at that time. And so there were several rabbinic groups, or what we would say as authorities in the first century. There were several denominations. So when we have this idea that the problem with modern Christianity is they don't follow the model of Judaism. So what I mean by that is, to my friends that tend to be on the more hyper-rabbinic side, they say, well, you know, if you just followed the authority of the rabbis, you wouldn't have any as many denominations, to which I say, baloney. The only reason Judaism doesn't have as many denominations is because it's not as big as Christianity. So there were something like 26 different denominations of Judaism in the first century. So that's not a true and accurate concept to say that they all followed underneath this same line of authority. Because if they would have, they wouldn't have been arguing and there wouldn't have been 26 different lines of authority on that. So there really wasn't a single line as often been claimed. And in John 7:15, Yeshua was accused at one point about not having his letters. And it says, where did he get his letters? So this is a way of saying, well, he didn't study under the right synagogue, the right rabbi, the right school. Well, in our day, we would go to, you didn't go to the Harvard School of Divinity or whatever, some of the big name guys or whatever you want to use. So you would not be viewed as accredited. Now, unfortunately, the charismatic church got away from study for a little while. It was all about just being called. And they kind of minimize that. So I don't want to sound like I'm trying to minimize those things where you didn't have a set, because there was authority. There was an ordination. When you see the idea of laying on of hands, that's not about healing most of the time in the New Testament. It's about passing on an authority to somebody else that you have been given. And so there is a level of truth to about an unbroken chain. But as all things tend to happen when something's controlled by men, it kind of gets off course. And it's a difficult thing to maintain. It really is. So Yeshua was accused of not having his letters. Okay. So this authority that they were asking him about, this authority that's often debated in the Messianic community today, what is it? Well, it is believed to be an unbroken chain of authority, responsibility, legal authority, scholastic authority, whatever authority you want to put on underneath that category, that is an unbroken chain from the rabbis today that goes all the way back to Moses. That's what that is commonly taught about today when you talk about rabbinic authority. And that's why many say, and some of in our more rabbinically mindsetted communities, that they don't look well at those like us, me, I won't speak for y'all, me, who don't really accept that. And they often ask the questions, well, what do you do on Shabbat? I rest. Well, what tells you what to rest? Common sense. I rest. And yes, if I have to use the bathroom, I tear my toilet paper at the time that I use it. I don't pre-tear my toilet paper. I don't pre-bake the cellophane on any of the medicines that I may take. That's some of the stuff that we can take too far. I don't need a rabbi to tell me that if you bump your mouth and you start bleeding, that that's okay to swallow that blood, that you're not actually ingesting blood. Thank you, I can figure that out for my own. So, is this authority, does it go back? It does not. It does not. However, we should not look, and this is the problem that I have with people who get very anti-rabbinic. So, an anti-rabbinicism is also, in some circles, an anti-Semitism. So just because I don't necessarily accept all of that authority being an unbroken chain, it's not like like many in the Karaite group has done today, and meaning they now say rabbinic authority and rabbinicism is actually modern Babylonianism, and that all of what we have in rabbinic Judaism today came out of Babylon. That's not true, but there's a little itty-bitty truth to it about when this line and all of these traditions developed, okay? So we shouldn't look at it in a negative way of rabbinic authority. We should not, because as we need to do in all things, you have to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. I saw a meme that said, don't believe everything you hear from somebody, because the thing they're telling you about the other person may not be true, and the person that you actually need to avoid is the one who's talking to you at that moment. So we need to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. So I give the rabbis the benefit of the doubt that what they were trying to do is really close to the Pharisees, is really where all this kind of started around the first century BC, is they had come out of Babylon. And remember the phrase that was used in the Chronicles, in Judges, in Kings, it was used several times, it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so it was not a negative thing that they go, hey man, we got to get a handle on this because we lost it. Everybody just went nuts. They started doing whatever they want. So when they started coming up with the traditions and rabbinic order and all of that stuff, it was absolutely, I believe, for the purest reasons, not because they were trying to control, not because they were trying to manipulate, not because they were trying to create a little cult where everything has to go through them. I don't believe that for a second. And that's why I say you have to be careful to ever sound like you're just beating up on the rabbis, because then it really can turn into an anti-Semitic view of things. So that's not the case. So we shouldn't look at them that way. But so I don't necessarily accept that, but one of the things I don't discount, and you'll hear me when we start talking about this and this idea of authority, and that is that some traditions, some of the traditional stories, might have been carried down from generation after generation. And so when I look at some of the rabbinic writings, which I do, because they might have some history that has been lost. And so we can't discount that. Now, what I don't accept is the 39 rulings on Shabbat and those kind of things, because that part got a little excessive. So when I was looking at it, I bought Dr. Brown's 5-volume set on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. And so when I started looking up some things, it was kind of funny because I knew I hadn't read all 5 sections yet, but I didn't know which section I hadn't finished yet. And so I got about a quarter of the way into the book again, and I went, oh, well, I got that highlighted. Oh, I got that underlined. And I got to the, and I just kind of went like this, and I was like, oh, I did read all of this. And then I went through and I started seeing all my notes. So what I thought I would do instead of doing all the other research, I would write or just read the quotes that he came up with that were very similar in my mind. And some of these other quotes that I'm about to read from are not just from, they're not from anti-rabbis, anti-traditional kind of things. Some of these guys are actually Jewish scholars from some of the rabbinic schools. I remember when I was having a debate with a friend of mine who used to live here, and we were talking about, he was extremely rabbinically minded, and we were having a night to honor Israel, and at the time the local rabbi of the conservative synagogue was here, and a lawyer who attended that synagogue, who was on the governor's team or something, they were sitting there, we were actually talking right back there by the back door, and I don't even know how we got on the subject. This is one of the times that I promise I was not picking a fight. I wasn't looking to stir up trouble or anything like that. It just, the conversation ensued. And the rabbi made the point. He said, I personally don't get too involved in all of that traditional or the Siddur kind of things. He said, because a lot of it didn't develop until about the 8th century. And then the lawyer's like, that's true. And I was like, I'd never heard that before. I'd heard that the oldest copy went back to the 8th century, but I didn't hear that was kind of when it was developed. And I was like, and then he kind of ended the conversation and diverted. I was like, wait, can we go back to that please for a second? And by the way, I'd like to call a friend and see if we can have him in on a conference call here, because he thinks Moses wrote those things down. So maybe we can talk about that. Okay, so I'm just going to read these quotes. And it says, if the history of Israel and Judah was so dark and so many of the national leaders were misleaders, and if the temple itself was often neglected and polluted, and if major annual celebrations such as Passover and tabernacles were not regularly practiced, at least on the national level, if the Sabbath was commonly profaned, if there were times of gross ignorance of the written Torah, how is it possible to imagine that throughout the entire period there was a massive body of oral law being preserved and passed down among the people, and that at some level the Torah was being observed down to the most minute detail in harmony with the later Talmudic law? Not only is there not anywhere in all of the Tanakh, but it is clear that the written Torah was severely neglected much of the time. Several times in the Torah when Moses, that's a separate category, I'm sorry, there were so many times, and there was a place in Kings, no, Judges, I think it was, where I think it was right before the Assyrian, right after the Assyrians came in, it says they went through and it says they found the law and they began to read the law again. And I remember that I underlined that and I said, well, wait a minute. If it was lost, now you're going to try and convince me that they lost the written version, but somehow they kept up with all of these other things. I ain't buying it, man. I ain't buying it. Okay? Let's see. And they often claim that it goes all the way back to Moses. That the oral Torah goes all the way back to Moses, but they said Moses was given all of Torah, including the oral Torah, at the time he went up on the mountain. And the reason I get a little negative on some of this kind of stuff, but it could actually diminishes the Bible. Because we know several times where Moses was asked about something, he goes, hang on, I'll be right back. And he goes over and he inquires of the Lord. He says, hey, what should I do about this? One of those is when there was no son, right? And the daughters are like, hey, are we going to lose all the land here? And he's like, give me a minute. Let me go talk to the Lord about it. If the men who didn't get to keep Passover, hey, what are we going to do about this? Give me a minute. And so if you say things like, it was all given right there, but yet we have a written record that says that's not true. So then it diminishes that authority once you start saying that it somehow magically was all given at one time. And that Abraham was taught Torah from his birth, right? And in the study that we had Wednesday night, we were really making fun of this rabbinic concept where angels would whisper all of the Torah into a child, and then he would cause the child to forget, and then the child would be born. We're like, well, and I did in classic Steve fashion. I wrote next to it in the book, I said, this is stupid. Right? Why would you inquire and say, let me give you all of the words of God and then force your memory to lose it so then you're born without it? Now, I did hear, I had a tour guy in Israel in 2002 who was a Kabbalist, and he used the idea when we talk about deja vu, right? And so he said, all of our lives are laid out before us. And he said, so when you recall things and you have things, you're like, I know I've been here before. And he was saying, that's because you're actually capturing a glimpse of the life that God put into you. And I was like, I'm not sure that's a good answer for me, but it's one to chew on at least, because there are those times, I know we've all had them, where you're just sitting there going, I know I've been here. I know I've talked to that guy. I know I've been, you know what I mean? So what are those? Maybe they were dreams that you forgot about or whatever. Who knows? All right. I've got to get back to these because I got a bunch of them. Was it that one? Page 40. Yep, got that one. And page 51. I could do a bunch. I could do several sermons on this, but I'm not here to beat up on the rabbis. This is just a very part of the message. Let's see, page 51. Later sages had disputes because they were debating the traditions that developed among the different schools of thought in that day, because they did not have an oral interpretation of the biblical law dating back to Moses. The Torah really was quite clear about this. If it really went all the way back, then why were there 26 denominations arguing about it? There should have been one group going, hey guys, and where they get really hard in some parts of this is pointing out, saying, Dr. Brown makes a point that some of these other scholars are actually very critical of the Pharisees specifically, because they were the main proponents of this concept of this unbroken chain, and that they were really trying to gain a level of control and trying to get more people into their school. So like, look, man, we got this unbroken chain going all the way back to Moses. Okay, 78. The reason it has been given for putting these traditions in writing. So now the question, the one point that he made, he said the biggest argument against the oral Torah was the fact that you now have it written. He goes, the reason they had to write it down is because it developed around the 2nd century and the 3rd century. And when they started to lose that oral tradition, they immediately started writing it down. And so there was no way it went back 1,500 years. And then all of a sudden, because the Assyrians happened, the Babylon happened, and now all of a sudden, after the second time the temple is destroyed, they're going to have to write it down, but they didn't need to write it down. It's because it didn't go all the way back. It was developed around the 1st century B.C. and into the 2nd century, and then ultimately culminated around the 5th century A.D. So what then happened to all of the alleged oral material that was growing from the days of Moses until, let's say, the days of Ezra? Days that included 2 major exiles and 7 seasons of national apostasy. Why wasn't the oral Torah put in writing during those times? And why does it appear that the vast majority of the questions only rose after the time of the Pharisees and thereafter? Why was there no Talmud or Shachan Aruch in the ancient Israel world? And where was the growing body of response to this literature? So what he's talking about is the Mishnah, Talmud are separate. The Talmud is the discussion on the Mishnah, and so they're saying that the Mishnah, this oral Torah, went all the way back. Well, they didn't start having these debates among the rabbis until the 2nd through the 5th century AD. So he's like, what, they didn't debate 1,000 years earlier? They didn't write this down? That's because it developed, all right? All right, that being said, that's enough on that. And so the last point I'm going to make is, have you ever heard of the phrase, the Torot? Torot, the plural Torah. So you'll hear the phrase that the Moses was given the Torot, not the Torah, the Torot. And so he was given the 2 Torahs. That's what they say that the 2 Torahs means. And the reason it was plural is because it was both the written and the oral. This again is, I think guys should be careful with this, because they're losing credibility. Not only are they losing credibility on their argument about rabbinic literature, they're losing the argument about validity of the Bible. Because if you have things that you have great evidence against, then how can you be trusted against the things that are questionable? And here's what I mean by that. There are, I think, 11 times in all of the scriptures, in all of the Torah, that's not even in all of the Torah, I'm sorry, in all of Tanakh, in all of the Old Testament, that the phrase Torot is used. And it's in Genesis 26, Exodus 3 times, Leviticus once, and then it goes into Isaiah, Ezekiel, Psalms, Daniel, and Nehemiah. And if this was a reference to 2 Torahs, why would that same thing be carried on in these other written books? And here's the irony, and I'll just read a couple of them. In Genesis 26, the scripture is, "Inasmuch as Abraham obeyed me, kept my charge, my commandments, my laws, and my teachings." My laws and my teachings, plural. Exodus 16, "And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you men refuse to obey my commandments and my teachings?" Plural. Exodus 18:16, When they have a dispute and it comes before me, I decide between one person and another, and I make them known the laws and the teachings of God. Plural. So it's just a pluralistic way of saying the laws and teachings. The laws and teachings. It's not the, I will make known to them my Torot, meaning the written and the oral. So it's completely out of context, completely misused. And so I just think that they should be more honest with the text, all right? Are we really to believe that God couldn't give us the common sense on how to keep Shabbat? Right? And like I made a joke about the toilet paper and light switches, and I just had a friend of mine, he was very excited. I saw him about a year or two ago maybe, and he was talking about how he was getting ready to buy the rabbinic light switch. That's all I know how to call it. Because if you don't know, if you start a car or turn on a light switch, according to some of the rabbinic tradition, you are kindling a fire and therefore violating the Shabbat. I remember telling the story or first learning about this when I was up at the synagogue in New Jersey, and we were in New Jersey. I forget the name of the little town, but there's like 50,000 rabbinic Jews in this little community. And so the synagogue was just outside that town. And so when we got there, Abby was like a year and a half old. And the service was around 10:30. But in all good Jewish tradition, it started around 11, even though everything said 10:30. So that we're just following tradition when we start late, right? So that was the biggest thing. A military guy shows up, starts hanging around the rabbi. And then this is where I learned very quickly. Hey, the rabbi said, we're going to meet for dinner at 6:30. We'll get there at 7. Because we're going to be waiting on him. And then he's going to talk to everybody in the restaurant, so we'll eat around 10. So we were driving around town, and so because service was around 10:30, it was right around Abby's morning nap time. So Casey and I would take turns just driving around. She'd fall asleep. I started seeing all these guys in long black coats and black hats walking the synagogue. We got there in August, didn't think much about it, until January, when they're trudging through 3 foot of snow. And I'm going, I said to the rabbi, I said, hey, I said, why are these guys walking everywhere? And what are they doing walking through the snow like that? He goes, because this is when I really first learned and heard about the idea of kindling a fire. He said, well, they believe that starting a car kindles a fire on Shabbat. I said, but they're going to freeze and they're going to put twice as much effort tromping through 3 foot of snow than they ever were. He goes, but they're not violating the commandment to burn on kindling a fire. And I was like, oh, yeah, I'm never going to fit in with these guys, right? But if you wanted to be technically accurate, it's technically accurate. But then you get into the bait, right? This is when it turns into a thing. Well, what's more important? Are you going to violate the commandment to gather together or the other one? So one outweighs the other. And again, I kind of go into, did I really need a rabbi to tell me that? Especially nowadays. Now, if you were to go back and say we were meeting in 1930s, 1920s maybe, and every morning we got out there and we're going, you know, cranking the car and it takes 3 hours to drive there because that thing's going 1 mile an hour, then maybe you can make a case that I'm working a little hard here, so I'm not going out and cranking the thing up and getting the service. Okay, you got my point. All right, I already said that. So that's my point on it. Like I said, I could go into, there's all kinds of references in there, and these are not Christians beating up on traditional Judaism. These are many times, and that's what a lot of the quotes that Dr. Brown pulled out were from a lot of honest Jewish professors from many universities that are just saying, hey, we're kind of trying to be honest with the text here and we've got some questions. And what they say is the truth of the matter is of all the recorded evidence that we have that this really developed in the late 2nd century BC, early 1st century BC. That's really so about it. And that's why, but you start seeing this reference where Yeshua starts arguing with all these guys and they refer to the traditions of our fathers. Okay, so now, let's say for a second, and I want you to go ahead and turn to Matthew 28. But let's say it's true though. Let's say everything I just said to you and that my belief is wrong. Let's say there really was this unbroken chain of authority from the rabbis all the way back to Moses, given to the Pharisees. Let's say it's true. So Matthew 28, verse 18. After the resurrection, Yeshua was getting ready to rise, or getting ready to ascend, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." My old pastor used to joke, he hated flying, so he would say, "Jesus said he was with you low." So he would never, now he said, "Not going to be with us in the plane." He'd only be with us low. I was like, "Look, I got over 5,000 hours just in military airplanes alone. I think you're going to be okay. Just get on the airplane." All right, so what did Yeshua say here? "All authority in heaven has been given to me." In your King James, it says power. It's not an accurate translation. That's why the New King James accurately translated. Most of the time, power is the dunamos, I think is how you say it. So that's what you see in Acts. So when they asked Yeshua, they said, "Hey, are you going to give the kingdom back to Israel right now? Restore the kingdom?" And he said, "It is in God's power," meaning it's his authority. But then he says, "But you're going to be endued with power," the dynamite, right? The dunamos, I think it's how you say it. Anyway, the power of the Holy Ghost. So two different words were used. It's not the same word. The first word, it was in God's authority when he was going to do this, but then he's going to give you the power to go forth and do all of these things. So the reason I read all of this is because if there was that authority, it ended. Yeshua said, "All authority has been given to me." So he now has it. So we're done. We're done having a debate about this. It's over. And I said to the guy, I said to my friend, because this is why when we start having debates and discussion about temple things, which I'm sure we will today, since part of our readings today was Hebrews 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. So I'm willing to bet we're going to have a discussion today about Melchizedek and all that other kind of stuff. And so when you start having discussions about, you know, the temple and the priesthood and those things, because he could not accept the idea that God made a change. He couldn't accept the idea that the order of Melchizedek was now the order. He says, "You can't do that because it says Torah was eternal. It says the priesthood was eternal." I said, "Well, in Revelation 22, it says there's not going to be a temple or a priesthood." "Well, that's the Olam Haba. That's different." That's still part of eternity. So it's either eternal or it's not. You can't say, well, it can't end at Yeshua, but it can end at the end of the 7,000th year, at the beginning of the 8th. No, it's still an end. So it's either eternal or it's not eternal. And so I just told him, I said, "Look," I said, we're going to stop having this discussion right now." I said, "I will never, ever, ever submit to any man who does not first and foremost accept Yeshua as the Messiah. So I will never accept the rabbinic authority. Never." So we're done. "Okay, fine." "Well, we're done." So I will look at them and look at their reference and look at their material, like I already said, but I'm not going to submit to them. I'm not going to submit to anybody who openly violates the scripture, whether it be a rabbi or whether it be a Pentecostal or a charismatic. Okay? It's just that simple. All right, now go to Matthew 16. Now, there might be some charismatics in here I'm fixing to upset, and I don't mean to, and I mean that. Need to do a whole message on what's happening here, but I don't have time. It's a familiar verse. And this was the question where Yeshua asked him. He says, "Who do men say that I am?" And he goes back and forth, and Peter makes the statement, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Yeshua answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Again, this is said in Matthew 18, in verse 18. This is a common verse that's referred to as the church discipline section, where it says, "And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, but if he refuses to hear even the church, then let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." All right, so forever, people have been binding demons and devils and loosing ministering angels and all of that. That's not the context of the scripture. And if that's just not what it means. This is a rabbinic authority. And he was saying that whatever you guys bind, which means to forbid, and whatever you loose means to permit. So in both of these contexts were about the people he was about to give this authority to, the disciples. He was about to tell them, you guys have the power to now permit or forbid. And so he was giving them that power and that authority. And again, I'm sorry if you've been trying to bind these things. That's just not what this verse is about. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but you can't really quote that verse to make that happen. But we also know, and I was setting, the reason I wanted to hit this up is because Matthew 16 has been used to then change that authority that Jesus had, that he took from the rabbis and took from that line and now gave it to Peter, who's the first pope. Also not true. Because then you have another problem. We talked about Jerusalem Council last week. Peter stood up. Paul and Barnabas stood up. And after everybody made their decision, James said, therefore I rule. If Peter was the pope, now I made this debate with a good Catholic friend of mine. And he said, well, he goes, James may have said, therefore I judge. He goes, but like, he goes, how you should look at it is Peter was in the back of the room going, giving him permission to judge. We're done talking here because you don't want to have an honest discussion. You don't want to have an honest debate. You just want to continue to defend what you think is true. So the reason I say this is because, and I would go into this if I could do the full sermon, the rock, yes, it was a play on Peter's name, but the rock of the confession was what happened also with Jacob when he slept at Bethel. And he said he changed the name and he woke up and he said, I did not realize God was in this place. And then it says he anointed that rock. He says, because I didn't realize God was in this place. Well, that's what the confession was when Peter was like, I didn't realize that God was in this place. And so the whole thing is a big play on, he's like, you're right. Upon this rock, not you, Peter, but upon the rock of that confession and all that it means and who I am, that is what I'm going to build the church on. It did not make Peter the first pope and did not make him the other interlude in that unbroken change, because it would have been Peter who made the declaration in the Acts 15 Jerusalem Council, but it wasn't. And by the way, it was the council. Historical records back up that James was the first pastor of the Jerusalem church. So we know that's the case, okay? And by the way, I don't mean this to sound bad, but whether it be rabbinic or papal or charismatic or Baptist, I have met very few men that I could ever see be entrusted with that level of authority, because all those organizations have become corrupted. And this is why the priesthood, in my opinion, we can fight about it in the discussion. It has to be a Yeshua priesthood, because every other priesthood that has ever been established and every other order that has ever been established has become corrupted. Everything that's ever been controlled by men only lasted for a season and for a period. Even the most righteous and holy men, because you can have one for a generation. And that's what's kind of comical to watch, what you see happening in the judges and all that. It's like a good leader arose and everybody's like, yay, praise the Lord. Bad leader arose, they're like, we don't like him no more, right? And then a good leader arrives, hey, praise the Lord, right? It's like, make up your mind, guys. You know, are you going to follow him or you're not? And then you see just how corrupt everything was in all of those systems. So anyway, all right, talked about that, got that. So now, the reason I wanted to hit this is because the Jerusalem Council was given the authority to make the decision with regards to the Gentiles. We have people today in the Messianic community that call Paul a heretic. They call James a heretic and say that you cannot trust anything but the Gospels because of the decision that they made at the Jerusalem Council. Because there is the belief that you have to keep all of Torah, Jew or Gentile. And they were given that authority. Jesus said, you guys have the authority. And then what happened? The decision came up. What they were not allowed to do was to then go, well, I think it's okay to commit adultery now. So we're now going to change the rules in heaven. No, they didn't. We're given that authority. But they had this thing come up where they're like, what are we going to do? We got all these Gentiles. What are we going to do? Well, let's make a decision. They were given the authority and they made that decision. And then, and I always, I was talking to a friend of mine once. He used to think, I don't know how he could have got that, but he would, because I was very pro keeping Shabbat, he would make this statement, and I didn't really think about it at the time just because I knew he was being ornery. He goes, do you work 6 days a week? And I went, no, I work 5 days a week. He goes, well, then you're violating the fourth commandment. Because it says you shall work 6 days a week. Doesn't say you may work 6 days a week. It says 6 days you shall work and 1 day you shall rest. He goes, so if you don't work 6 days a week, you are violating Torah. I said, don't you have someplace else to be stupid? But if you're going to be technical, you can use that. If you're going to be saying that people, you have to do X and you have to do Y and you have to do Z, then I'm going to ask you. So initially I was arguing with him, but I was like, I actually made a good point. So I'm just saying, it doesn't give you wiggle room. Then you go, well, common sense, So you don't like common sense applied in this one area, but you like it over here because you don't want to work 6 days a week. In Galatians 2, it says, Paul met with the elders, and he received the right hand of fellowship, which means he got the blessing from the guys who got the blessing, who were given the authority. So what else is happening? There's a move today that says, you can't trust Paul. I don't need Paul. I got the Holy Ghost. Okay. Let me know how that's going to work out for you. There is a big move today that are people trying to discredit Paul. So when they came, very much so in the Messianic community, and because Paul made, I think, twice in all of his writings, he made a statement. He goes, I say this, not the Lord. Therefore, everything he said is now up for debate and question. And it's not true. Because the minute he met with the people who had the authority and they said, here, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship, guess what he now has the authority to go do? Go forth and make decisions. He has the authority. So these people that are trying to dispute Paul, he was given that same authority that was given to the leaders by Jesus. After that, we're done. The reason I say that is because that is now the reason why you have the canon of the scriptures that you have. Because what happened after that period of time, and I think we talked about it briefly Monday, the Gnostics began to come into the knowledge of the Lord. The Gnostics were the hyper-charismatics of the day. These were the people that were running around going, said, the Lord 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 said, every 5 minutes. And I jokingly say that I believe that in a lot of charismatic circles today, if Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah are looking down from heaven, that they're going, you didn't talk to me that much. You know, when you realize when Ezekiel and Isaiah and all those guys were writing, sometimes it was a decade, years before they got another word. But now we got people wake up in the morning and the Lord told me to go to Burger King, and then the Lord told me to go here, and then the Lord told me to do this, and then the Lord told me to do that. I'm not discounting that. I believe in the leading of the Spirit of God, and I believe several times the Spirit of God leads and discusses and shares things with me. I'm not saying that I'm minimizing that. But you've got to make sure that whatever He tells you balances out with the Word of God. And so if you say that the Lord showed you this and it violates what was written in here, then it's not the Spirit of God. It's just that simple. You've been deceived. And so what happened is all of those Gnostics came in and they started to get, well, the Lord gave me a book. They were the precursors to the Mormons. God gave me a book. And this is the epistle of Peter, the gospel of Thomas. And he showed me in the spirit. And they would write down all these things and say, God showed me this. And came up with these weird things that the Peter and the angels were like fighting over Rome. It's just some goofy stuff in there, right? So that's why they didn't put the New Testament canon together until about the early 300s, I think late 200s at the latest or earliest. And it's because they were going, we got to stop this. Otherwise, there's going to be 500 more books added to this thing. And so one of the things they said was, unless they walked with him, they can't be considered scripture. And that's why the canon was stopped with about the 600s, and then finally the book of Revelation was added. Paul walked with them. Paul was blessed by the disciples, blessed by the people who were given the authority. Hence, we can trust Paul. Okay? All right. And the reason I say that, and I wanted to hit up on the authority thing, is because when there comes this debate about the Gentiles and Shabbat, and when we talked about it last week, and this is one of the things that I do my best, and so for people that have known me a while, especially my sweet, delightful wife, knows that I'm actually quite a calm man now. I used to not be a calm man. I used to have a pretty bad temper. People are like, I couldn't imagine what you were like before because you get kind of angry sometimes. Actually, I don't. But one of the things that I like to do and want to do is like when we get into the, when people start screaming about all of Shabbat or all of the law and keeping Shabbat, I just want to scream in the loudest voice and just go, the question was, they have to keep the law in order to be saved. I don't know how much clearer this has to be for you. They didn't say they have to keep all of the law, right? That's what I want to do. Right? I'm not doing that. It's what I want to do. They didn't say that. They go, hey, guys, we're going to start here. And so, but here's what I've also found out. Please don't take this personal unless it fits. I'm actually wasting my time up here about 75% of what I say. I've come to learn that. I've come to accept that. Because most people will do what they want to do, believe what they want to believe. I mean, I've been working on him on the book of Daniel for I don't know how long. It's fun. It's a joke. We have fun, right? No matter how wrong he is, we have fun. But there are certain things, and that is one of those that when we get to, and there are just certain things, it's like it says, don't kill, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. I don't know. We don't need that translated, right? We don't need the Holy Ghost to interpret it for us, right? Right, he didn't really mean that, did it? What's the deeper mean behind that? Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't commit adultery. It's really that simple. And so what I found is most of the time, people are not listening to learn. They're listening to go, let me find out where Steve's wrong this week. All pastors. It's not just me. I mean, don't get me wrong. I deserve it at times because I can be a little ornery. Just a little. But you have to, I really need to keep those glasses up here. The ones from a couple weeks ago. You got to make sure you don't look at everything through your preconceived lens and are not willing to listen. You have to be willing to listen. I say it all the time. I've been over the last few weeks, my quiet time was the Lord is just going, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm just so thankful. But I just because of so many things that are going on in my life. I'm so thankful for my family, my wife, my children, my job, this church, where I'm at, all the garbage that I went through, everything that led me. I'm just, this is great. I just love it. Love the Lord. I'm just nothing but thankful. And even all the times that, you know, that were frustrating and difficult, that I'm just thankful. But the other thing in place that I say all the time is never let me believe something that's false. I want to make sure, because Yeshua said, be careful not to be deceived. And so that's why I keep the things of absolute in a very small pool. You must believe in Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son Yeshua is him in the flesh. He is the Mashiach, and you must live a moral and ethical life. Absolutely everything else is up for debate. It's up for debate. It is. That's it. That's all that's required. When you go and read through the New Testament, that's what he was dealing with the most. He wasn't dealing with some of the stuff that we get into our debate. They weren't getting into some of these great big theological debates. What's this going to be like? And what was the pre-Adamic world? They didn't care. They're like, hey, quit lying, quit stealing, quit cheating, quit committing adultery. That was the common things. And you know what needs to be preached today? Quit lying, quit stealing, and quit dressing like her, right? And we laugh at it. We're like, it should be common sense. I've said it, I jokingly say it all the time, the Messianic community, we just need to go, hey, we're going to take this thing off and put it back on the hanger for a little bit, because we need to go back to vacation Bible school. Okay? Stop doing that. But again, sometimes people won't listen. Okay, so I'm going to close with this. Your authority. You are a blood-bought, tongue-talking, water-walking son of the Most High God. One of the things that I get very frustrated about is the move in the body of Messiah to feel like that we're all sinners and that's it. And what I mean by that is we don't walk in the life of overcoming. I really get aggravated when people go, well, we're all broken. I'm like, no, dude, I'm not broken. I'm actually pretty good. I'm pretty solid. I feel great. The only thing that I don't do the best with is putting up with people who say that. That's really, because that's, if there was one thing, if you want to go, well, we're all broken, you're right. I am broken because I'm still intolerant of idiots. That's a brokenness. Okay, I'll accept that. But when we have this idea that, and it's one of the frustrations I have with the modern Christian music, everything is a, oh, come to me where I am broken and where I am at. Right? Oh, he met me as I have. Then get up. He healed you. He delivered you. He set you free. And if the enemy is coming after you, you've been given the authority to walk over him, to overcome him. So don't be sitting there hiding behind these things. Walk in the authority that God gave you and remind the enemy and God of his promises. And don't be walking around with this, oh, woe is me. You are a son. You are a daughter. Walk around like you own this place. Not in arrogance, but not with fear. Too many times people walk around going, well, what's the devil doing? What's this? And that's, you know, I joke a lot about all the end time stuff when people are like, oh, the Illuminati this and Joe Biden this. You know he's really a clone, right? You know what they're really doing at the WHO, right? You know what's coming next, right? Okay, great. And I'm going to say this now. Somebody's going to probably stand up and rebuke me. I'm ready for this place to catch on fire. I really am. I'm ready for the entire country to catch on fire. Because when I hear, and I'm going to say this, you walk in boldness, but you walk in the boldness that you might be walking into the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the best way to describe how you're supposed to live. I'm going to throw you in there. My God, who is able and willing, will deliver me. But if not, let it be known, I will not bow to you. So what they're saying is you have the authority to say, God's going to do this. But you know what? God is sovereign. Yep. And if it's his will for me to go in there and burn to death and die, then I will do that with boldness and confidence. But if it's his will to deliver me, then I'm going to come out of there with boldness and confidence. And so you confess and believe and you walk in that authority that you've been given. But you also have to remember Paul, who did great things, was told when he petitioned God and God said no. Yeshua said, if you just believe just a little bit, you could remove this mountain. And people try to go, well, that means the mountain, the symbolism of this or that. No, no, no. He literally meant the mountain. He meant the mountain. They were standing on a mountain. He goes, you could move this mountain if you had the faith of a mustard seed. It doesn't mean he's going to let you. You know, I make jokes about hyper-charismatic all the time. Because you know what? If we had that power, if we really had and believed that way, some of y'all would be moving pinnacle every other day. You would just pick it up and move it and go, just saying, I got faith, right? That's what would happen. But God doesn't want pinnacle moved. He doesn't want Mount Everest moved. So if he doesn't want it done, he may not let you do it. But you confess it like he wants it. And if it's his will, and you got to remember what John said, that you ask it, and if it's his will, he will do it. And so you remind him and just walk in the authority of the scriptures and the promises that he gave you, but also remember everything is done within his sovereign nature. Please be healed. Please be delivered. Please don't be oppressed. Please realize that you are saved. Please realize that you do not have to walk around in fear. You don't have to walk around in oppression. Realize what God has done and walk around the authority that you've been given as a son and as a daughter. We can debate about the other stuff, and I'm sure we will. But that's what I wanted to close with, is to not be afraid. And I see too much of that happening when we start debating these other things and get up and walk around like you have the authority to do so because you do. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we just thank you for this Shabbat. Thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you're doing, Lord God. You are so good and so merciful and so kind and so great and so loving, Lord God. Father, help us get to the place where we walk in that authority where you told us not to ask, you told us to do it. And to have faith and to say, get up and walk. Get up and be healed. You didn't say, come ask. You said, go do it. So help us develop that faith and realize the authority and the power that we have been given, Lord God. To realize that we have nothing to be afraid of in this life. And that you have given us the ability to just walk over everything and that everything is beneath our feet that is not of you. Not in an arrogant way, but in a proud, confident way that the things of this world are not to bother us. Because we are children of the Most High God. And so we bless you and we just thank you for this discussion, this study, this day, and all that we are doing. In Yeshua's name, amen.